The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew, chapter 11, verses 15 to 19 and 25 to 30.
Glory
to you, Lord Jesus Christ. At that time, Jesus said, "Let anyone with ears listen. To what will I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to one another, 'We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We wailed and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Let me pray. Lord Jesus, would you please speak to us this morning afresh as we look at this passage of your word. Please give us hearts that turn to you and that long to follow you in faith and obedience, hearts that will trust and obey. And we pray it in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, folks, does Jesus ever surprise you? Does he get under your skin? Is he always what you expect that he will be like? As we continue on through Matthew's gospel, we see that those who are gathering around Jesus and witnessing his ministry are wrestling with these sorts of questions. Who is this? Even John the Baptist, now in jail, is looking on at Jesus and his ministry and having some questions. He's not who they thought he would be. And so John, in the bit just before what we read out today, he sent some of his followers to ask Jesus, "Are you the one who was to come? Or should we be expecting someone else?" The coming Messiah, that was expected, but not that he would come like this. When the Messiah came, the people expect victory and vindication, restoration of the glory days of Israel. But instead, this Jesus comes, and what's he doing? He's partying with tax collectors and sinners. This is not what they expected at all. Having just declared to the crowd that John the Baptist was truly the Elijah that was to come, that is, that he is indeed the great prophet who would be the forerunner to the Messiah, Jesus tells this little parable in our reading today to make his point. That is, don't let your wrong expectations make you miss the reality before you. He says to them, "To what will I compare this generation? It's like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, 'We played the flute for you and you didn't dance. We wailed and you didn't mourn.'" That is, you're like children sitting in a playground and you're quibbling with one another instead of getting on board with the game that's being played. When John the Baptist came in simplicity and declared that God's judgment was coming, he lived a sober and a serious mission as he called the people towards repentance. And yet the people didn't stop and respond with repentance. Instead, they wrote off this prophet, even denouncing him as from the enemy rather than telling the truth of God. When they played a wail, they're not mourning like they should. but neither when the tune played is for dancing did they dance. Jesus came the very opposite of John. He came celebrating. He came ushering in God's kingdom with eating and drinking with the lost and the lowly. And he was written off, therefore, as a drunkard and a glutton, a friend of the corrupt and the riffraff. That is, this last great prophet arrives and tells the sobering message of the coming judge, and the people respond to fail with repentance and mourning as they should have. And then the Saviour, the Messiah, arrives with joyous news of rescue for the sinner, and the people fail to celebrate. The people have in mind what the coming Messiah would look like, and Jesus is not matching their expectations. And so they're at risk of missing him. They missed it with John. He was the forerunner. And now in Jesus, this glorious moment in salvation history has arrived, but the people in their self-righteousness and self-sufficiency are missing it. Yet Jesus reminds them, wisdom will be proved right by her deeds. That is, watch and see. John will be vindicated as the great prophet before the Messiah, and Jesus will be confirmed as the Saviour, the one welcoming sinners, the one restoring the lost, the one ushering in God's kingdom. And it will not just be seen in word, but in action, as the lost are saved and the repentant are restored. See, this people have firmly set their minds on what the coming Messiah would do and what he would bring in for his people. And Jesus, in his love for the lost and the lowly and the unlovely, is far from how they pictured it. And so they're missing out. They're failing to see what is right before their eyes. And in fact, Jesus is quite scathing in his rebuke of them for this, even saying in the verses between our reading today that had some of the most notoriously sinful places in the towns of the Old Testament, places like Tyre and Sidon and Sodom, had they seen the miracles Jesus was doing, then they would have believed. Yet these Jewish townships, Capernaum, Chorazin and Bethsaida, who had seen so much evidence of Jesus' power and authority as King and Messiah, they are refusing to believe. It's not just Jesus who has come different to what they expected. It's also to whom God is revealing his saving plan that it's come as a shock to these people. You see, God isn't revealing his saving plan to the powerful and the learned and the wise and those who are able to understand the intricacies of God's plan in Christ. No, Jesus said, it's the infant, the little child. That's the one who gets what God is doing. Jesus prays, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent, and you've revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, such was your gracious will. What's going on here in Jesus' prayer? Well, folks, who is it that is more likely to trust God for salvation? Is it the self-sufficient person or the one who knows how much they are in need? The wise and the intelligent, these are those who think they have it all figured out and they stand on their own resources. They want God to fit in with their plans and their expectations. But the infant or the little child, they're dependent. They rely on what is shown and what is given to them, not on anything that they can bring to the table. Jesus' prayer shows us that he knows both the Father's gracious and sovereign plan and the tendency of our human heart. If you try to stand on your own resources, your own intelligence, your own wisdom, you will miss Jesus as King. You'll miss Jesus by divine plan, in fact. But, if you come needy, if you come lowly, if you come dependent, then God will give you understanding. You'll see Jesus as he truly is, the true King, the Messiah, the Saviour, the Lord. In God's sovereign and gracious will, it's the humble and needy who will see God rightly, who will see Jesus rightly, not the one who is self-sufficient or wise in our own minds. That's the way the sovereign Father works in this world, making himself known to the one who knows that their hands are empty, that they have nothing to offer and nothing to deserve God's grace or favour, and yet they want him, they seek him, they know they need him. Jesus has been given all knowledge and all understanding by the Father. He tells us this in verse 27. And it's the Father's knowledge that truly matters, for he is the one who sees rightly and fully. He knows Jesus the Son, and the Son knows the Father rightly. This is what matters, not what the people around them are saying, but the truth known by God himself and revealed by Jesus the Son to those to whom he chooses. And so, Jesus is the one with true and right knowledge of all things. Come to me, he says, if you are aware of your burdens, your need. Come to me and I'll give you rest. It's in Jesus alone that our deepest burdens are met. It's in Jesus alone that we might find what our burdened, broken, thirsty souls are longing for. And he alone can give us relief in this fallen world. He's the one that we need to be refreshed for the journey, to be relieved of anxieties and frustrations and futilities that we might face. Now, walking with Jesus is both the result of divine sovereignty of God, Jesus the Son revealing to us his own amazing truth of God's saving plan, this truth that we could never have figured out in our own wisdom, and at the same time, his personal choice, taking up Jesus on this invitation, come to me, trusting him, choosing to stand, doing life with him as our foundation. And notice that those particularly that invite Jesus, those aware of their burden, their neediness, those weary of trying to carry all the fallenness of this life alone, it's those aware of their weakness, those who know they need help, these are the ones that Jesus often invites to himself. I think we often have that backwards in our culture, even in our church culture, I think. Don't look weak. Don't admit that you have needs. Fake it until you make it. Toughen up. Be strong. Sharpen up before you come to God. But you know, Jesus' way is entirely the opposite of that. Come to me, you who know your weaknesses. Come to Jesus just as you are. And he promises to give you rest, relief, refreshment. In fact, he alone is able to give us all this deep relief that we long for, that our world is longing for. Despite growing opposition to Jesus, then in Matthew's account, as we might think in our own culture today, Jesus alone is the one who satisfies our deepest of human longings. Discipleship, going all in with Jesus. This is the only alternative that will give our parched hearts what we are each really crying out for. And then we take up Jesus' invitation. If we do so, what should we expect? He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Two things I think to notice here today. First is this idea of a yoke. The picture here is that of the wooden beam that was used to make a team of bullocks out in the ploughing field so that they would plough along together and their strength and direction would be pulling in the same direction. The yoke unites them. See, either we are carrying our own heavy burdens, our own yoke, or Jesus says we can come to him and take his yoke that is easy and light. The yoke that the religious Pharisees were putting on the people, that was heavy and burdensome. Do more, they'd say. Try harder, they'd say. But Jesus invites his followers to take up his yoke instead, not calling to lesser righteousness or lesser holy living, but a lighter yoke, because we are freed from trying to earn righteousness through our own good deeds. And instead we walk with Jesus as his disciple, forgiven by him, covered by him, and so living out with him who has saved us, living with him as Lord. That is because Jesus carried that ultimate yoke, that wooden beam that sent him as on his way to the cross. That yoke which we should have carried, Jesus carried it instead, crucified in our place. And so now we live for him. We're all in with him. We're saved and purchased by his blood, and so we're able to live for him. That's the first thing. Either we're carrying our own yoke, trying to make it ourselves and drowning in the burden and the weight of what we can never do perfectly, or we come to Jesus, we receive his yoke, we follow him and let him both save us and lead us as Saviour and Lord. Friends, there's no other option than one of those two. But there's one more thing I want to highlight here. Did you see what kind of Master and Lord Jesus is? He says this: "Come to me and take my yoke upon you, for I am gentle and humble," or gentle and lowly in heart. Gentle and lowly. Is that what you expected? When you think of Jesus, when you consider him, is this how you see him? Did you know that this is the only place in all of the Gospels that Jesus tells us directly what's going on in his heart? Yes, we see his compassion and we see his patience and his holiness and all sorts of other things as he lives it out in all different circumstances and as he teaches the people. But this is the only place that Jesus himself speaks of what is in his heart. That is, not just his emotions, but his very centre. What drives him? What directs him? What gets him out of bed in the morning? And what he dreams about? His very heart. And what does he say? "I am gentle and lowly in heart." Well, there's a great book called Gentle and Lowly by Dane Ortlund that you can find in all good Christian bookstores that unpacks those two ideas in depth. It's a wonderful book and I commend it to you. But here's just a little bit of what he points out. Thinking about the phrase, "I am gentle," he says, meek, humble, gentle. You see, Jesus is not trigger happy. He's not harsh. He's not reactionary or easily exasperated. He is the most understanding person in the universe. And the posture most natural to Jesus is not a pointed finger, but open arms. "I am gentle and lowly." Lowly means that Jesus is accessible. That is, for all of his resplendent glory and his dazzling holiness, his supreme uniqueness and otherness, no one in human history has ever been more approachable than Jesus. No prerequisites, friends. No hoops that you have to jump through. The minimum bar to be enfolded into his open embrace is simply to open yourself up to him. It's all he needs. And indeed, it's the only thing that he works with. Who could have thought up such a saviour? Friends, have you seen the saviour as he really is? Or are our own misguided expectations getting in the way, the same as they were for those people in Matthew 11? Have you come to him today and each day as the very one that our souls are longing for, as the one who welcomes us with open arms, as the one who offers us life under his lordship, a yoke that is easy and light? If you're not sure, please come talk to me about it today. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, help us to throw off the self-righteousness and the independence that keeps us from you, and instead, as needy and dependent little children, to come to you for true life and refreshment. Help us to take your yoke, to let you be Lord over our lives, and to stop trying to save ourselves. And would you so work in us that we might rejoice and grow in knowing your very heart, the one who is gentle and lowly, the one who invites us with open arms and who makes himself accessible to us. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for such a Saviour. Amen.